Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you again. I feel like we have received a lot already this morning as we ponder Easter. And our Sunday school lesson overlapped with that so well. And I have to admit that I prepared a sermon before I looked at my Sunday school lesson because I forgot to pick up a Sunday school book last Sunday. So maybe this morning's message is just a continuation of our Sunday school lesson. And I assume that's okay because that's where God led me. I actually went through about three different thoughts before I settled on this one. And the first thought that I had is maybe worth a little consideration in just thinking about Easter and preparing us more for the message. As I pondered Easter this week, one word kept coming to my mind over and over and over, and we sang it numerous times already this morning. The word hallelujah or alleluia is the fitting response, and I think probably the word that best captures the emotion of Easter. Interestingly enough, I went looking, and the word is not used very often in the Bible. It's only used about four times in the book of Revelation. I couldn't find it used anywhere in relation to the Easter story. But it's such a fitting expression of what happens or what happens in our heart when we understand what Easter's about. And we just want to say hallelujah. The second place that I thought about going was talking about the cross and the crucifixion and why Jesus stayed on the cross. And it's an interesting thing to study as well. And I started thinking about that, and then I thought, no, this is Easter. This isn't Good Friday. And it's actually really hard to separate the two stories because they're so intertwined. You can't have an Easter without a Good Friday. And the story of the cross is worth much consideration, but the story of the cross is not worth a whole lot without the story of Easter either. And so they're so intertwined with each other. But I was thinking about what held Jesus to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross, but I don't think it was the nails that held him to the cross, because nails can't hold God, the Creator. And some things that are worth considering there. But where I ended up is a title that's very similar to our Sunday school. Our Sunday school was Risen with Christ. My title is, Why Seek Ye the Living Among the Dead? And I'd like to go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I would love to take the time to just read the whole crucifixion and resurrection story and look at all the things that happened. Look at the other thing that's interesting to look at is the events immediately after the resurrection. Jesus appearing to different people, in quite a few people in the same day even. We'll look at just a few of those, but he also appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. That was the same day. And then that night yet, those men went back to Jerusalem and were telling the disciples what they had seen, and Jesus appeared in that gathering as well. That all happened on Easter Sunday. Those things are all interesting as well. But let's just break into the story and out of the story, I guess, because we don't have time for the whole story. We'll read a portion of it. Let's start in Luke chapter 23 at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the
to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. And pay attention to those women from Galilee. You'll see that surface several times here, and that's what we want to look at. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested on the Sabbath day, according to the commandments. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by them, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Stop there. The story then goes to the two men on the road to Emmaus. I find several interesting things when I stop and ponder this part of the story. First of all, these women had followed him from Galilee. These were women who were acquainted with Jesus, knew Jesus. They had followed him, and they followed him from Galilee. I don't know what all that meant and how long they followed him, how long they were away from home, all of those things, but they were women who followed Jesus. And they were here at the crucifixion. They were here at the crucifixion and watching the crucifixion. They followed Joseph as he took down the body and laid it in a sepulcher. I don't know how far away the sepulcher was from the cross. I don't know how far Joseph carried the body of Jesus. I wonder if Joseph had helpers. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us some of these things. But a man carrying a man is a lot of work. I wonder if he had helpers. But he took down the body of Jesus from the cross and carried him to the sepulcher in the garden. And these women followed. These women observed. They saw where the body of Jesus was laid. Verse 55 tells us that. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And then it says that they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So we know that this was Friday right before Saturday, which was their Sabbath. If I understand Jewish culture correctly, the Sabbath started at sundown, and so they needed to get these things taken care of so that they could observe the Sabbath. And it says that these ladies went home and they prepared their spices and ointments and they rested on the Sabbath day and they waited. And I don't know, I wonder how much resting, how many naps they took. I think they were, I don't know if giddy is the right word, but they had anticipation of the coming day. Because very early in the morning, on Sunday morning, they got up and went back to the tomb. They went back to the tomb. And as they get to the tomb, they realize that the stone is rolled away. I don't know if they stayed to watch the stone being rolled across the tomb. If they did, I wonder how they expected to get back in. Don't know those things. Maybe the stone had not been there, but the stone was rolled away. And they entered in, but they didn't find the body. Jesus' body was not there. And it says, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. I never know how much of a deal to make out of the wording of the Bible, because I do believe that God's word is more powerful than the wording in the King James Bible that we use. But I enjoy the wording of the King James Bible. And this is one of those places that it's an interesting word choice. They were much perplexed thereabout. And that thereabout gives me the idea of them running and looking around this side of the stone and, well, maybe somebody moved it over here and what shall we do? Just much perplexed thereabout. They didn't know what to do. And I see them kind of dispersing and looking and coming back together and trying to find a solution and figuring out what are we going to do next. And suddenly there's these two angels. Two men stood by them in shining raiments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, in my words, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you looking for? He is not here, but is risen. Don't you remember? He told you. Before he ever died, he told you while you were still back in Galilee that he's going to die, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. It says, then they remembered. Again, why didn't they remember that beforehand? Why didn't they expect this to happen? I don't know. I don't know why. But they didn't. It says, apparently somehow they had forgotten that. And it says, then verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remembered that Jesus was not there. He was risen from the dead. I want to build on this question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Our Sunday school lesson was that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, being risen with Christ changes what we seek for. And we spent a good bit of time in the men's class discussing whether that's something that happens automatically or something that we continually choose. And I think there's elements of both that actually happen. Because when I first make a choice to follow Christ, when I first make a choice to be risen with Christ, something changes about my life and the trajectory of my life and what I am determined to seek after. But what doesn't change is that I still need to choose to seek after that, because every day I'm presented with the choice to seek the living among the living or seek the living among the dead. And what I mean by that is that it is so easy for us to try to find meaning and purpose in life in the things that are dead. Maybe that's just me, but I don't think so. I think that's one of those universal aspects of human nature. We live in this flesh. We live in this world. We live in the earth in a very physical way. And those physical things want to
Well, the devil wants us to try to find fulfillment and purpose, to find life in these dead things. We are guilty of seeking life among the dead. And so, to help us understand this, we need to understand that this life is death. Someone pointed out also in Sunday school that life swallows up death. This life here is death. And the only way to escape the death of this life is for it to be swallowed up in life. I hope you understand all those terms being used backwards and forwards. We all die. This body will die. For every single one of us. One of the things that Brother Leo has taught me is that even if Jesus comes back, maybe it's not death, but something happens to this body that's very similar to death. Because this body cannot inherit eternal life. Something needs to change, right? It will be this body, but there's something that changes, and it will be the body that's dead and buried in the grave that rises again from the dead. But something needs to happen. The resurrection. We all die. This is my flesh, and it is death. It's a sobering reality to realize that from the moment you were born, you're on a path to death. From the moment life begins, it is on a path to death. None of us knows when that will be. None of us knows. Our life is temporal. Time is temporal. You know, we have such difficulty trying to understand no time. Everything that we deal with functions within the realm of time. Eternity. I can kind of get my mind around eternity future, because sometimes it feels like that's what life is, right? We started and we're continuing, right? So it's just more and it keeps going. I can kind of get my mind around that, but then to think about eternity past, in that God always existed, my mind goes blank really quickly because I don't have any framework to hang that on. I don't know what to do with it. Time is temporal. Money is temporal. I don't know what's in your bank account. Many of you probably received a stimulus check from the government recently and it put a nice chunk of change into your bank account. What of that? What of that? Money is temporal. Fame is temporal. Maybe you're a really famous person and everybody knows that, oh yes, so and so. So what? We'll look at some of that. In fact, let's do that now. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the things that I should do more often is read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would challenge you to do that as well, if you have not done it recently, to just read Solomon wrestling with the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? Let's start in chapter 2. We're thinking about seeking the living among the dead. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Do you pursue pleasure? We like to have fun, don't we? Just listen. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life? I made me great works.
I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Solomon was the richest farmer in Lancaster County, to put it in our terms. He had the best tractors, the newest ones, with all the features. He had blacktop driveways. He had it. Verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I said he had all of the best of the things. Do you see that? Whatever he wanted, he got. Wouldn't that make you happy? Like, if you could get whatever you wanted. My van is wearing out right now, and there's lots of nice vans that I would want. Reality tells me some of those things aren't even possible. But if I could have that, wouldn't that make me happy? Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desires, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived that there is one event happeneth to them all. And then he goes on to ponder something else. We're changing thoughts here. Verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me, and why was I then more wise? Then I said in mine heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. And what Solomon begins to ponder here is that in the end we all die. And I remember studying, as I was teaching world history one year, we had all these great kings that rose up to power and they did these things, and guess what happened to every single one of them? He died. And then he died. And when you go through it fairly quickly, you get a sense of that this person did this and then he died. And then this man comes along and he did this and he died. And Solomon's saying, I can be a really wise man and that person can be a fool, and both of us are going to die. And furthermore, who's even going to remember what either one of us did? What difference does it make? He continues that thought on down through. I think we'll stop there for the sake of time. But the purpose of life. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, those ladies went to the tomb looking for someone who was alive, but they didn't know it. They thought he was dead. How often do we go looking for things that we think are alive, but they're actually dead? It's a little bit opposite of what they did. They went looking for someone they thought was dead and discovered he was alive. And the challenge is for us to find our purpose of life in the living, and we're going to get to that. You know, life has so many good things to offer us, especially in 21st century America. We have so many good things that we can pursue because maybe we have the money to pursue it. Maybe we have the time to pursue it. Having the money for it and having the time for it does not mean that it's something that is life-giving. I enjoy trains. I enjoy antiques. I enjoy photography. I enjoy vacations. I enjoy going to the cabin or camping. I enjoy playing games. I love to play games. Enjoy hunting, biking. We love to go biking. Art, beauty, so many good things. And in the Greeks' time, they called this Epicureanism. The Epicureans believed that the purpose of life was simply to enjoy life, to live it to its fullest, to get the most out of it, to eat the dainty meats and drink the wines and just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Sometimes I wonder how far away from that we are, how far away from that I am. What does my life consist of? There's another philosophy among the Greeks, and that was the Stoics. And they thought that the meaning of life was to be noticed, to be well thought of, things like punctuality, things like making sure all the T's are crossed and I's are dotted. And sometimes I wonder how far away from that I am, or we are. Do I hope that everybody notices the work that I do as a deacon? Do I hope that everyone notices how good my song leading was this morning? Do I hope that everybody notices how well that Sunday school lesson went? Do I want to be noticed? No, we can go through life never really living. And I don't mean that in the kind of way that the Epicurean would mean that, and I don't mean that in the kind of way that the Stoic would mean that. I mean that in the way that we can go through life but never truly experience the life of the resurrection. It's a song we sang at the youth sing a couple years ago. What will it be like to hear trumpets sound announcing his coming? Oh, for a moment will I regret to leave all behind? Will you regret to leave behind the things of this earth? Or are you longing to leave the things of this earth behind? At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. One of the things that Solomon understood by the time he got to the end of his wrestling is that at the very least, what is expected of us is to obey God and do God's commandments. And it almost comes across as a forced obedience, if you will, that I don't know if he understood the joy of serving the Lord yet in that statement or not, but obey God and keep his commandments. I want to go now to Matthew chapter 25. I want to look at a few things, just a few, of what the purpose of life is. And where should we find our meaning in life? Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. I'm sorry, I wanted Matthew chapter 22, first of all, I believe. Yes. I'm starting at verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is the purpose of life? Understanding the resurrection, taking on the new man and putting off the old man means that I will love God and love my neighbor as myself. And I really believe that if I can do those two things and make those two things the priorities in my life, the things of death, the things of this life, will find the rightful place. Because if I love God above all else, and I love my neighbor as myself, then my pleasure is only as important as my neighbor's pleasure. My pursuit of hunting is only as important as my neighbor's need of food on his table. Right? Because I love him as much as I love myself. And if I love him as much as I love myself, then putting food on his table is as important or more important than my pursuit of hunting. I'm just using those things to be examples. The subject is much, much broader. Go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I'll stop there. The story repeats itself with the opposite side. And the people on the other side thought that they had done all these things. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Serve other people. Matthew 10 is maybe a continuation of that thought. I know I'm kind of jumping around here in the book of Matthew, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that ties back to what we read in Matthew chapter 22 of loving God above all else and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 38, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. See, I think life, if my life is about loving God above all, and loving my neighbor as myself, and being willing to serve my neighbor, it even means that when my child comes and wants a cup of cold water, but I'm busy doing something else, my flesh doesn't get in the way. I don't know how to say that quite. Sometimes the thing that I'm doing may be more important, and maybe they need to wait a little bit. But do I get frustrated by all their little requests, their questions? That's part of serving the kingdom. What about the person who stands at the counter in my office and wants to talk about politics and wants to talk about
what all's wrong with the world. And you get weary of those things, right? But somehow, we need to show those people the love of Christ. That's our job. That's how we find life. That's how we find purpose and meaning. Go to Galatians. This was referenced, I believe, this morning, maybe in Sunday school. But go to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That sounds like death, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in death, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. That's tying back to some of his other thoughts. But he says, I'm dead, but I'm alive. Go to Romans chapter 12. These have fast become some of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I'm continually understanding more and more of what this means. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes on to describe some of what that looks like, but this living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? The conclusion I'm coming to is that it's harder to be a living sacrifice than a dead sacrifice. Because being a living sacrifice means that I am continually sacrificing myself over and over and over and denying the flesh and serving when I don't feel like it. I told that to someone recently and they said, well, you just need to feel like it. You just need to change how you feel about it. And I guess maybe there's just sometimes that's true. But I don't think that I will ever feel like it all the time. And so sometimes I need to choose the right thing, even though my feelings don't align with that. And when I choose it, after a while, the feelings catch up. And it does make sense. Also thought of the song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. And they were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one, they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. Like a great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come and the years have gone. But the cause of Jesus still goes on. And now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. And one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on that final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. What is the difference between the people in stanza one and the people in stanza two? The people in stanza one became a dead sacrifice. The people in stanza two are the people who are still called to be a living sacrifice, and that's us today. But I don't think that the people in stanza one became a dead sacrifice without first being a living sacrifice. We are not faced with persecution. I don't think any of us are sitting here in fear that someone's going to come through those back doors and take us to prison and eventually take our life. In fact, I think sometimes we almost cower the other direction, if that makes any sense, and try to make sure that we don't do anything that would offend the government, that they might come after us.
And I wonder when that's right and when that's wrong. We are called to live peaceably, and we are called to obey and submit. I understand those things. But I wonder sometimes if we don't do some of that out of fear of what they would do if we didn't, rather than out of respect for them. We need to live for Him. I will find the living. I will find life when I am willing to die. I also thought of the song, "I Then Shall Live." I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am His child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor. And may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor. And may you feed a hungry world through me. Am I seeking to be dead so that I can find life? Let's find life where God says there's life, through our risen Savior Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus said that He is the life. Sometimes we use the phrase "the life" as in saying that would be the life. You know, like if you had all those things, then, I mean, that would be the life. Or someone's at the cabin and we give them a hard time about, you know, that's they have the life. What is the life? What is the ultimate purpose and meaning in life? If we die to ourselves and follow the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, then that is the life. Let's kneel together for prayer.